The Gospel according to John, chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, thus must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but may have life eternal. And in the end of the Gospel according to Luke chapter 24 and verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and having lifted up his hands, he blessed them. And it came to pass as he was blessing them, he was separated from them, and was carried up into heaven. And they, having done him homage, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. I really only have a simple message, which is just to remind us of the one who is our salvation. The one who has given so much for us. Now, it's almost taken as assumed in this reading of what we are, but just as a little reminder, because we know that the world around us is dark, and we know, as actually just thinking about it earlier, that the world itself, when Jesus was here, rejected him and chose Barabbas in his place. And that is the character of the world around us. It is the character of one who committed murder. And reading in the book of Genesis reminds us that even if we don't think we're so bad, we are still touched by sin. But this is the background to what I was reading here. I don't want to belabor the point, but one of the points of the gospel is we should be aware of what we are, and that we cannot do anything for ourselves. Because that brings us here to Jesus, because he is the one who has done everything for us. If we think about it, how could we approach God? As we had earlier, how we were able to approach the one who is almighty. How could we do that? Because we know that he cannot abide sin. If we were to be in his presence with sin, we would be completely consumed. There is no way that we, in sinful state, could be in front of God. He would have to judge us. And so this is what's so touching here. Because in verse 14, it takes us back to Exodus. I believe it's Exodus. When the children of Israel were beset by serpents, stinging them, killing them. And in many ways that's an analogy for sin today. It bites you at your weakest, on your heel, and the poison spreads through your whole body. And there is nothing that you can do to remove it. But yet, there was something remarkable that happened in the camp. God told Moses to put up a serpent of brass. An image, let us be reminded, of that which was oppressing them. It was, in form, that which was actually causing them injury. But they were to come to it and look at it, and they would be healed. And here Jesus brings that in as an analogy to show us that was looking on to what he was going to do. Because in image, it is the same as the work that he did, although his work encompassed everybody. But it's something really solemn to think about. That serpent of brass. If we think for sin to be removed, there had to be a payment for it. payments was Jesus upon the cross, taking the punishment of God for sin, taking the punishment that's ours. Let us never forget that, that we would be due a similar agony to that which the Lord Jesus went through. The difference being that we could not sustain it. He exhausted the punishment. We would not even be able to end it. But just coming back to that serpent of brass, it's just something for us to remember that the Lord Jesus was made sin for us. As we are sinful from our birth, we have that stain upon ourselves. But he did not have that stain at one point on him. Through his pathway, he was completely perfect. The scripture bears testimony to his walk all through the gospel. How at all points, he was the perfect man. He delighted God. He was the only one of whom God actually came out to say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight." But on the cross, he was made sin. Now think of how God hates sin, and how Jesus came from heaven. Sin was abhorrent to him. And what do you think it would have been for him to have had sin placed upon him? We see in the garden beforehand how he shrunk from it, how he did not want to go that way. How having sin put upon him was so oppressive. But yet we still see that he went that way for two reasons that I want to draw attention to. The first and most important was obedience. It was God's will. And he was perfect. God's will was the most important thing to him. But also, let us never forget, he went there in love for us. Because he knew that this was the only way in which we could be relieved of our burden of sin, in which we could be saved from having to go through that judgment. But to do it, he had to be made sin, and that was a terrible step. We read on. It's a beautiful verse. But I just particularly struck as well that whosoever believes on him may not perish but have life eternal. And this speaks on the other aspect of the gospel. Because a part of the gospel, first and foremost, is the removal of the stain of sin upon us. As we come to Jesus, as we acknowledge what we are, that we cannot do anything for ourselves, as we ask him to be our Saviour, each one of us individually has to do that. That is the first step, and there is no getting around it. But then, after that, let us remember too, that we are exposed to the entirety of what God has in mind for us. Because God does not want to judge us. If we have sin, he would have to, because he is righteous. But what he wants to do is bless us. We see when he had Adam in the garden, he wanted to bless him. He wanted to have one there, enjoying that at the very best, with whom he could commune. And I'll just tell you, that that is still what God wants. Although sin has come between, that is what God desires for us. He wants to give us the best. He wants to bring us into blessing. And that was why this so great sacrifice was made. We were not abandoned. God in righteousness could have judged Adam and Eve and destroyed them. But he chose not to, because he still wanted their blessing. He still wanted our blessing. So he didn't end things there. In instead at great cost to himself. He is brought in this way, and I hope each one of you already knows this, already knows in your heart the love of Jesus, knows what it is to have peace with God by having your sins forgiven. But I myself cannot tell that, because it's only God that knows the heart. So if I may just remind you that this is what is necessary if you are to be right with God. And then coming into this blessing, just think of him, because that's what I read of in Luke as well. It was a wonderful scene there. So this is after he had been lifted up, after he had been put in the tomb, and after he had been raised from among the dead. We see Jesus surrounded by those that love him. And we see him ascending into heaven, where he is available for them and for us and for anyone who comes to him, both for initial salvation and also for support throughout our Christian lives. He is available there. And I just love to think of it. He was carried up as he was blessing them. Just think of it. As he was lifted up on the cross, arms outstretched, but now rising into heaven, his arms still outstretched, in blessing towards us. It is a call for us to come to him, whether we haven't come before, or whether we've come but then drifted away, or whether we just need his comfort and care. He wants us to come. He wants us to bless him. He wants to bless us. And he wants us just to stay close to him. May we just be encouraged by thinking on the Saviour who has given so much for us, and who is still with us every step of our lives, and who will not and cannot let us down. That is the beautiful story of the Gospel, and it's all about Jesus, the life-giving sound, the one who is able for everything. May we just be encouraged to thinking about him. In his name's sake, amen.